Thanks, Pastor Noah. And let's give our worship team a round of applause. They've done an incredible job leading us this evening. Ethan even plays guitar. Who knew? Is there anything Ethan cannot do? I'm not sure. He's a man of many talents. You know, I can relate to Pastor Noah's story earlier on the piggy bank tipping upside down. I have a sister who's 3 years older than me, and I would often try and teach her the same principle of being generous to her younger brother. She had something similar, and every Christmas and birthday and maybe a few other times during the week, I would do a similar exercise and steal from her. This went on for numerous times, and then I eventually caught on that actually, when it's your birthday, you should really buy your own present. So I started actually robbing her when it was just her birthday. She's a December 28th baby, so I would buy her one present for Christmas and her birthday, which is a whole nother sin which I had to repent for a lot later. But a few years afterwards, God convicted me and said, you know how you used to grow your piggy bank and then it would magically disappear? I'm really sorry. And I paid her back. So if you have younger siblings, make sure you repent for that. From that as well. I am the campus pastor for our Pippinmark campus. We are one church in 3 locations. Our Logan Village campus actually just finished their service off as they start their pre-launch services before kicking off into full action next year, which is super, super exciting. If you've never been to our Pippinmark campus or our Logan Village campus, make sure you head up there. You can actually just probably just walk into Logan Village anytime you want. It's a different area up there in Logan. They may think you're stealing something. But just rock up anyway. Just rock up. Be involved. Who knows? Make sure you go and see all of our campuses. This evening, I really wanted to share on a thought that actually Pastor Noah mentioned in the MC spot about what do we see? And oftentimes we hear this the saying of perception is reality, that our perception is often the reality in which we live. And I remember a number of years ago, God really challenged me on this thought of, am I seeing things the same way that I've always seen them? And is that causing this box around me? Am I seeing people the same way that I've always seen that particular person or that particular type of person? Am I stereotyping, or am I seeing the same relationship the way that it's always been seen, and I've almost made this box and made this enclosure around me that I now can't explore? My wife and I recently brought a property, an acre and a half, and the issue with acre and a half is that we have a toddler and there was no fencing. And so an acre and a half with snakes and spiders and who knows what else, and there's way too much to explore. So I've been making really what is a pen or an enclosure to keep him in, which is great for us, is bad for him because now he has a small area to explore of everything that his parents now own through the bank. And the issue sometimes for us to believe in living the lives that God's called us to live is we can make these boxes in our perception and stop living everything that God has got for our lives. I've titled this sermon, I see it. I see it. Maybe there's been things in your life or situations where you haven't seen it. I remember a number of years ago, actually after a nighttime service just like this, my sister had just gotten her P's, and I was a 15-year-old kid that convinced my sister that I should be able to drive her car. The issue was very quickly after that, I did not see the car behind us when I crashed into it 30 seconds into my first driving experience. My parents had a number of questions for us, which we tried to skate around without lying. The issue with that is my mum prays a lot. So 2 days later, she came and said, Matt, the Holy Spirit told me that you were driving, but I forgive you. And I'm like, God, like, what is this? Like, we didn't lie. We didn't tell him we weren't. What is happening? I can also tell you about the time when we were on a youth mission trip and I was driving a 50-seater bus and I did not see the trailer that I was driving, and then I reversed and jackknifed a 50-seater trailer. To this day, there was no photographic evidence because I told the kids to put their phones away while I had a panic attack. Have you ever done something that you just didn't see it? That you just didn't see what was in front of you? A number of years ago, my wife and I were in Turkey, and all the guys know that men never get lost. That's just a fact of life. Men don't get lost. And we have great eyesight and we can always see what's in front of us. But I was struggling with my man compass, as we often refer to it as, in a foreign nation, in a foreign city. And we were driving around and walking around, and we were going the wrong way and this way and that way. And Kayla said, can you see that sign up there? Like, you're going the wrong way. It's a busy street. People are yelling at you in Turkish and probably swearing at you. Who knows? And I said, sign? What sign? Eventually, we came back to Australia and I found out I needed glasses to see very far.
sometimes our sight can do us wrong. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul deals with this issue of sight and how we see people and how we see situations and how we see people not just from a worldly point of view, but how we see them in light of the gospel, how we see them in light of the God-given plan and direction to them. I love Corinthians because it's written to people just like you and I. It's written to a city called Corinth, which was a really rich city in the Roman Empire. It was built on a really narrow piece of land connecting two oceans. And so instead of people driving their boats around the bottom of Greece, they would simply park it at Corinth. People would unload the boats and put it on the next ocean. And so you have a really prosperous city where everybody was rich that led to people living not very godly lives. There's actually ancient writings where there's a term called the Corinth girl, which is a term for someone who is very promiscuous, to say the least. So Corinth was a place where people just didn't have necessarily good morals, or at least it wasn't known for that. And so Paul writes to a bunch of Christians that have come out of that and now are trying to live this Christian life. They've got a past, they've got things they may have done or been, or things that they used to be. Maybe you can remember the time when maybe you've been a Christian or you are a Christian, but before you gave the life to Christ, your BC days, as we often refer to them as. And so these are people that have had their BC days, they've been there, done that, come to Christ, and now Paul writes to them out of that context. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 19, it says this: "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and did not count people's sins against them." Put yourself in the shoes of the people in Corinth who are reading this that have a past and have had some issues and maybe have overcome a few things in their lives, just like all of us have, who know that some things in the world change, but some things never change. People don't change. That they had issues and problems and sins and past, just like we have today. But Paul here writes and says, you know what, God sees something different. God saw something different. God made a way for that to change. And now God sees something different. And Paul encourages them to do the same for everybody else. That God didn't see them as they were, but he saw the potential that was in them. And he says, don't see people the same way either. Have you ever boxed somebody in? Maybe you were a prospective male once and you got put in the friendship zone, which is always a hard box to get out of once you've been in the friendship zone. Do I have any amens? Or maybe you've been a girl and you've put somebody in the friendship zone and then you're trying to get out of the friendship zone. Or maybe you've had this one which really hurts, where you've been called, oh, they're a brother in Christ. Which is even worse, because that is a very, very, very difficult box to get out of. Have you ever boxed somebody in where you've been a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, or we just hug because we're like family. We're like family. And then it's like, no hope in hell. You just may as well move on to the next one. There's many more fish in the sea. Amen. And it's hard to get out of that box. Have you ever boxed somebody in, or maybe stereotyped somebody, good or bad? I love this word stereotype. If you want a definition for it, it's a widely held but fixed and oversimplified image or idea of a particular type or person or thing. I was researching stereotypes earlier and I came up with the 10 most stereotyped views of Australians. That everybody eats Vegemite, everybody rides a kangaroo to work. If you've ever been overseas, you would know that people stereotype Australians. One of the ones said all Australians wear budgie smugglers, which I know that is definitely not true on the Gold Coast. Amen for that. We have standards here. That Australians are a bit bogan, that Australia is just one big red pile of dirt. We have stereotypes that are oversimplified ideas. A stereotype, we can stereotype people, which is what Paul is saying against here. Because who knows, if you stereotype somebody, then you have a fixed idea of where they are and what they will always be. If you stereotype a situation or a workplace or even a church service of this is what it looks like, it's very hard then for God to do anything outside of that box, because you said, God, this is how far you can move in this particular area. There may be an acre and a half in, but I've enclosed you in my stereotype, in my view of you or the place or the thing. For a fun fact, the word stereotype actually comes from this. We've got a few photos up on screen. And a stereotype, another definition is an original printing plate. But back in the old days, before they had the crazy technology that we have, before they had TikTok and Instagram and all these wonderful things that should be invented after cancer is done away with or some of those sort of things, that the printing plate, that they would try and make copies of documents, they would make a mold. There's a few pictures up on screen for all the us history nerds. And they would make a cast of a mold out of metal. They would place the pages on the top of the metal, press it, and that would be the stereotype. That would be the type, the printing type that would be imprinted on the piece of paper. Then they got clever and think, we can make this into a wheel. The next one is they would do a cylinder and then they would spin it over and over and over and over again while the paper went through. And the same image that was printed on the original mold would be what was on the paper. Time and time and time and time again, a stereotype would be molded. The gospel says something different. The Bible says something different. Paul writes, but when you're a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. The writer of Psalms says it this way. In Psalm 18, verse 20, in the Message translation, he's writing about how he's getting his life back on track with God, which is relevant whether you've been a Christian for 5 hours or 5 years or 5 decades. He says, God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. My job, my work, my life, my relationships, everything in my life I placed before him. When I got my act together, he gave me a fresh start. Now I'm alert to God's ways. I don't take God for granted. Every day I review the way he works. I try not to miss a trick. I feel put back together and I'm watching my step. And hear this, God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. The writer of Psalms is saying, I'm getting my life back on track with God, and he's rewriting the text of my life. The world or my society or my perception may have had this original cast plate and the pages that just seem to all keep coming up the same. Or I see somebody and that's the mold I give them, or that's the branding that I give them. The writer of Psalms says, but God is rewriting the text of my life. Have you ever done a group assignment on Google Drive and you're there typing away? And someone else is typing and they're deleting what you've written because it's terrible and what they're rewriting is better. You could also be in a situation where what they're rewriting is worse than yours, but they think you're smarter than them. But for this illustration, just pretend that your writing is terrible. And this is great because you can see them delete the text and keep deleting. And depending on what your writing style, delete paragraphs and paragraphs and then start retyping them in. God rewriting the text of our lives because he hasn't stereotyped us or boxed us in. And this is what God does with our lives. Then instead of having a fixed idea, we can say, you know what, God, I see something different. I see a bigger picture. I see a bigger idea. Maybe right now this is in your workplace, or maybe it is with a person, maybe it is with a family member that we need to start seeing differently. You know, I have two older siblings. And there's an 8-year gap between my two sisters for various reasons. My sister above me was like the miracle child. They couldn't have any more kids. And then she came and she wasn't perfect. So they had me and I'm the youngest of four. That's how I tell the story. But my oldest brother has his master's in anthropology and is the arty one of us. And we never grew up super close. And it's easy for me to then put him in that stereotype of, well, God, someone else will have to reach him for Jesus, or maybe we'll never be close, or maybe that relationship will never be as tight as maybe it could be. And we get along, but it's really usually when Star Wars comes out on December 19th, which is coming up very, very soon, or when big moments like that come that are very pivotal to the very society that we have, like Lord of the Rings or such incredible actions. And God really challenged me on this probably a little while ago and said, don't box that relationship in, because you're boxing my ability to move when you do that. Don't box that work in, because then you're going to box, you're going to put me on a leash. You ever seen those parents in shopping centres that have their kids on a leash? That's just wrong. Like, social services need to act on that. God challenged me and said, don't put me on a leash. because it limits what I can do when you start seeing things only from your point of view. The world is full of testimonies of people that walked one way in life, but then now walk a different way, but realized that God now sees them differently, that God saw them differently, and then changed the course direction of their life. This is important for us to realize as believers, because we remember where we came from and therefore never lose the heart to evangelize and reach our friends and our family for Christ. Because who knows, if you forget where you come from, you forget where you should be going. You forget the people that, oh, actually, they're back then. I need to help love and show them compassion and grace, just like someone once showed me that same compassion and grace. One such person who has a very well-known, famous testimony is a guy by the name of John Newton. He was born almost 300 years ago in England, and he's famous for a number of reasons, but he started his journey out as a captain in the Navy. Eventually, he was captaining ships that would carry slaves from the west coast of Africa up to the west coast of England in Liverpool. And many of these slave trips would happen, and many of his cargo, i.e. people, would die along the way. But they were just cargo. They were slaves. They were commodities to be traded and brought and sold at the best possible price. Over a number of years, this happened, and eventually John Newton had this incredible encounter with Christ. And if you're here today and you're not a person of faith, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, this is such a vital part of the gospel, is that we come to a realization that God is real and God is alive and he encounters us in a fresh and a new way. It's not someone we know about, it's someone we truly know. And so John Newton had this incredible encounter with Christ as a slave trader. I mean, there are people that are bad, and I sort of feel like then there's people that trade slaves. Like there's definitely some lines, obviously sin is sin, but somehow in my mind that still fits in that pretty down the scale somewhere. But he has this encounter with the risen Christ, turns his life around, becomes a minister, and then he writes this song from the context in which he came out of. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Just like Paul wrote to the Corinthians, there was a new creation that happened. That he didn't see them, he didn't see himself as everybody else had once saw him, but John had this revelation that actually Christ now sees him differently. I once was past tense. I once was lost, but now actually I'm found. Now I'm forgiven. Now I'm saved. Now I'm set free. He knew where he was, but now he knew where he needed to be and where he was going in the future. A couple months ago now, a similar situation happened with a famous artist that all of us would know, been playing on our Spotify list nonstop, which will come up on screen. His name is Kanye West. Now, Kanye West released his 9th album. His previous 8 albums, if you look on Spotify, every one of the songs has the word explicit next to it. I tried actually to Google how many swear words and explicit words were in his albums, and no one had counted because there were simply too many. But on his 9th album he released after this encounter again with the risen Christ that he had, and he called his next album Jesus is King. Because he had come into this realization of what Jesus is King. And obviously if you search on social media, a bunch of people have said that it was fake or this or that or whatever. But who knows, that if someone like John Newton, that we have no issues with seeing Amazing Grace, that's with the sound that saved a wretch like me. That if I can come and speak those lyrics from a guy that traded slaves, then surely and just maybe God could do something just as powerful in a rapper's life, that he could do the same in mine as well. And Kanye West went to write lyrics like this. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Worship Christ with the best of your portions. I know I won't forget all that he's done. Here's the strength in this race that I run. Every time I look up, I see God's faithfulness. And it shows just how much he is miraculous. I'm sure John Newton said the same thing. I can't keep it to myself. I can't sit here and be still. Everybody, I will tell till the whole world has healed. King of kings, Lord of lords, sounds like Brooke Fraser. And all the things that he is in store. From the rich to the poor, all are welcome through the door. You won't ever be the same when you call on Jesus' name. Paul writes, the old is gone, the new has come. Paul writes in Corinthians about how we once saw Jesus as a man. In verse 16 and 19, he says, so from now, there's a start and there's a finish line. He's saying in the future. So maybe they weren't doing this. Maybe they were struggling with this. Who knows? But I know I've struggled with this in my Christian walk, and it's stopped me from being the Christian or being the person that God's called me to be, because I've stereotyped and boxed people in or boxed things in that God now can't use because I've kept them away from him. But he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone, I love how he says anyone. I wonder what it would have been like for the disciples in Jesus' time to realize that Christ came to save the Romans. There's a story where this Roman centurion comes to Jesus for healing for one of his servants. The context is that Romans are the occupying force. Like, they're in Israel, another army has come, taken them captive, are exploiting them from taxes. Like, bad things are happening. And a Roman soldier has the nerve to come to Jesus to say, hey, Jesus, can you heal this person? Imagine the disciples. Like, being like, hey, buddy, this is a closed club. Like, you're the enemy. You're the guy that's like, you guys are known for coming and raping and pillaging our children and taking all our money and our stuff. Like, you guys are probably not really in this Christian club, and we're definitely not going to help you. But Jesus is like, okay, you got faith? Sure, they healed. Can you imagine the disciples like, Jesus, don't help the enemy. He's on the wrong side. What are you doing? Go and help the Jewish people. Just help them. They're okay. But Jesus is like, no, anyone can come and have grace and have compassion, because this gospel is for anyone. And Paul writes this, therefore, if anyone, the good, the bad, the ugly, the person at work that you can't stand, the people that get on your nerves, the people that cut you off in traffic, the people that maybe are in the too hard basket, in the people to help or evangelize to, or maybe that workplace that needs the redemption of Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone. Done, finished with, it's gone. And the new is here. There's a few things that I immediately get out of this verse, and I hope you do as well. The first one is that this verse teaches us to see people differently. I love that my faith says that Jesus saw me differently. That Jesus saw me differently, so we can also see people differently. Have you ever just gone and done people watching? It's quite an odd thing to do, but a couple of years ago, I was doing Bible college and assignments, and it was on sociology. And I just go to like my cafe, get my latte, and just pretend like have earphones in with nothing playing, and just people watch. And the conversations that you were here were amazing. Like politics and everything that was going on in the world, some just crazy old lady conversations, who knows. But you just stop there and just, but then I'd start to think, actually, God listens to our conversations and all the rubbish that we say, but he still sees us differently. Some people, it's like God reads the stuff that you post on Facebook and it's dumb and God still loves you. Like, that for me is evidence of God's love just right there. And then like some of the stuff is just dribble, like keyboard warrior stuff. Go and pick a fight that actually matters. Go and do something with your life that really makes a difference. The second one, moving on from that rant, reach people like people with Jesus, not just put an Instagram post anyway. Speak the gospel. The second one is to see people as God sees them, to see them differently, but now to see people as God sees them. To see them as someone that God is trying to reach out. And in the story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son, I love how the father still saw the prodigal son as his son, even though he had gone and spent all his money and said, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. That the father still saw the prodigal son as his son. He didn't see them any differently. In the same way, Paul encourages us to see people as God sees them. In the prodigal son story, the father represents God the Father, and he says he ran. Actually, he even says while the son was still a far way off, like a speck in the distance, which gives the indication that he was actually looking for his son to just start to appear over the brow of the hill and then started running. He didn't wait until he was super close. He didn't start until he was really close to the kingdom or had gotten most of his act cleaned up before he started running. But even in his mess, in the mire, in all of his sin and his shame, he ran towards him before he'd even reached the house or maybe the doors of a local church. The third thing is to see yourself as God sees you. I love Amazing Grace because it shows the evidence of a man who knew his sin but knew the power of his God and had confidence that God was actually big enough to deal with the stuff in his past, and he now saw himself. It wasn't arrogance. It was simply, as the Bible said, that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But the final thing I want to leave you with is that for us, it all starts with how we see Jesus. It starts with how we see Jesus. Do I see Jesus as big enough to rewrite the text of my life or to rewrite the text of my neighbor's life or my friend's life? Or is God actually powerful enough to rewrite my life story in the future that would come? I remember reading a testimony of a local pastor a little while ago, and he had someone come to his church who was 92 years old and gave their life to Christ. And she said to his pastor, "The last 92 years of my life, I've done nothing right, but I'm glad God found me before it was too late." I just love the person that brought her to church that day. They didn't say, "Oh, you're too old." I just love that someone knew who they were and knew that Jesus was a God of redemption. Final scripture comes from John chapter 20, verse 26, and it tells a story of Thomas, who often gets a bad rap, but I think all of us have more in common with than we would like to often admit. And Thomas was the one who wasn't quite sure. "Jesus, are you really God? Are you just a good guy? Or are you really God?" And this is after the resurrection, and Jesus comes in and says here in verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. Jesus had appeared to the other disciples previously, but Thomas wasn't there. But now he's there in their midst. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Your hand into the wounds on my side. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe." I love here that Jesus didn't say, "Thomas, you were with me for 3.5 years, buddy. If you haven't got it yet, then it's too late." Like, he's still trying after he rose from the dead. Like, who knows, we've all got people in our lives that we're praying for and believing for to come to Christ, or we're praying for, and it's like, maybe it'll never happen. Like, clearly Thomas was with Jesus for 3.5 years, and Jesus still didn't give up on him, and that was Jesus. I love the persistency that our God has with you and I. And then verse 28, it says, "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Before this, it seems that he'd struggled with, is Jesus just man or just God? Is he just someone that I can relate to because he suffered just like I have? Or is he God that I can also worship and has power to shift and to change things? Thomas had seen Jesus just as a man, but now he saw him as God. "My Lord and my God," Thomas explained. But now he saw him as God, as human and as divine. I said this really all comes back to how it starts with how we see Jesus, how we see others, how we see our workplaces, how we see situations we find ourselves in. For me, the common denominator is really how we see Jesus. And this is why. Because Thomas, once upon a time, related to Jesus just as a man. He saw him just as a man, which means that he could relate to him as you and I relate to each other. But now that he relates to him as God, he means that he relates to him and he sees Jesus as the one who can actually do something. That Jesus, you can actually move and shift and cause things to change in people's lives. Jesus, you're actually powerful enough that you can move mountains, and that person in my life that is in the too hard basket, actually they're not, because Jesus, you can save and you can heal and you can do something incredible. That Jesus, I don't need to stereotype or to put someone in a box or to put a situation in a parameters of what can and can't happen, because Jesus, you're actually bigger than anything that I have faced or will ever face. The Jesus, yes, you're man, which means I can relate to that. You know what it is to suffer and to bleed and to weep and to get sore, which means there's a relational aspect. But Jesus, you're also God, which means that you're powerful enough to worship and you can shift and do something about the things that I face. In his book, Unshakable Hope, Max Lucado puts it this way. In the form of Jesus of Nazareth, God took on the frailty of humanity to live as one of us. As John 1 verse 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was miraculously conceived, yet naturally delivered. He was born, yet born of a virgin. He was born as all babies are born. His childhood was a common one. His body developed, his muscles strengthened, his bones matured. He wasn't spared the inconvenience of adolescence, and he knew the pain of sore muscles. As an adult, he was weary enough to sit down at a well and sleepy enough to doze off in a rocking boat. He became hungry in the wilderness and thirsty on the cross. And as he hung limp on that cross, two human lungs begged for oxygen. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. The creator of stars and planets for a time became a carpenter. Had Jesus simply descended to earth in the form of a mighty being, we would respect him, but never would we draw near to him. How could God understand what it means to be human? Had Jesus been biologically conceived with two earthly parents, we would draw near to him, but never would we worship him. He would be not different to you and me. But Jesus was God and man at the same time. Neither his humanity or his deity was compromised. He was fully human. He was fully divine. Because of his humanity, we draw near and can relate. Because he is divine, we can worship and ask him to act on our behalf. Jesus was so human, he could touch his people. He was so mighty, he could heal them. So human, he spoke with an accent. So heavenly, he spoke with authority. So human, he could be blended in unnoticed for 30 years. So mighty, he could change history and be unforgotten for 2,000 years. All man, yet all God. Paul writes it from that context in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ from a worldly point of view, from once we regarded him as just a carpenter, just a son of Joseph and Mary, we do so no longer. Therefore, so he relates how we see Jesus with how we see people. Therefore, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Church, can we stand on our feet tonight as we just enter into worship? Tonight, maybe you've boxed someone in, or maybe you just know that maybe your evangelistic zeal has sort of stopped because you've stopped seeing people how Christ sees them. Not how they are, but how they could be in the future that is there for them in eternity. Maybe for you, this is you seeing maybe your workplace in just an entirely worldly point of view and not the new creation that God can redeem it and make it new and make it beautiful like it should be. Or maybe for you, maybe this is just something in your life, we're like, Lord, I know I've probably put you on a leash and I've told you what you can and can't do. Maybe Jesus, I probably haven't had the confidence that you are God who can fix things and change things and move mountains that I could have and should have put the confidence in you with. I wonder tonight if you take the challenge of saying, Jesus, how do I see you? And how am I seeing other people and places and things? How am I stereotyping? Or am I allowing you to rewrite the text of my life and the lives of those around you? Church, if we could close our eyes and bow our heads for one moment. I wonder if you're in this place and maybe you think, you know what, at the moment I'm in that BC stage. I don't know Christ. But heck, if God can save somebody like a slave trader or like Kanye West or other people across the ages, maybe God can save me. Maybe God has a future and a plan for me. Maybe God can rewrite the text of my life into the future and the hope that he has for me. I mean, you're here and you don't know Christ. You haven't made him Lord and Savior. You can't say like Thomas said, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my leader, but you're also my Savior. If that's you in this place, as an act of surrender, would you just raise your hand and say, you know what, God, I need you. Jesus, I want to make you the leader of my life and the forgiver of my sins. Across this place, you may have been in church just once or maybe 100 times, but who knows that God could still be knocking at the heart of your door. One last time across this place, just lift your hand and say, you know what, that's me. That's me. All right. Well, church, with your eyes closed, we're going to worship in just a moment, but maybe you want to come at the front. Maybe you just want to say, Jesus, help me to see you clearer. Maybe you want to start praying for a friend or for a family member or for someone at work that should be here tonight. Maybe you want to start declaring God's goodness and God's new creation over somebody in your life that needs Christ. The person that serves you your double shot latte every morning, or the person that you're going to work with, or the person on the train, and maybe say, Jesus, help me to see them as a new creation that you've got for them. Maybe there's some things in your life that you've allowed that stereotype to be imprinted on you, and you need to simply say, Jesus, help me to see myself as you see me. My life hidden with Christ as a new creation.